because you're going to get the word. We've been talking about spiritual warfare, and we've focused a lot lately on weapons and tactics of the enemy. Now, when we first started this series, you know, we started talking about Ephesians and how, you know, and where Paul begins talking about the weapons of our warfare. I believe in Galatians, but Paul starts talking about our helmet of salvation, our shield of faith, our sword of righteousness, and all of this stuff, okay? What people fail to realize is Paul was not being exclusive on weapons that you have at your disposal. Everybody knows, or if you don't know, you're going to learn today, there are more weapons to warfare than just your rifle. Okay, there's a reason they teach you hand-to-hand combat. Eventually, you run out of bullets. Eventually, you're too close to shoot. So you have to turn to hand-to-hand. Now, in the Marine Corps, they teach karate. They're actually teaching karate, and you get a belt and all this stuff, and you can wear the color of your belt. When I was in, it was just, we called them line movements, I think even with these other guys. But if you want to know what we were being taught, just watch any Steven Seagal movie. That's what we were being taught. Personally, never got to go through it quite that fast, and personally didn't want to because it hurt in slow motion. But the thing is, we have multiple weapons at our disposal. There's more to it than just using a sword. Paul was just using the very basics. What you didn't see, the sword was always carried, but on the side. But he had a lance. He had a dagger. He had other instruments that they used. Brass knuckles came out of actual warfare. And they used to carry spikes on the end of them. These are all little things, but they were intricate. They meant something. They meant the difference between life and death. And so God has the same things. We just look at them, we don't understand that they're actually weapons. That this is how we combat the enemy. Oh, but I've done this, Lord, Pastor. Well, you know, first off, if you're doing things just out of ritual, that's no different than getting up in the morning and going to the bathroom. It's a habit. It's a ritual. It doesn't mean a thing. You can do that with your eyes closed, right? You can go in, grab your toothbrush. You know right where your toothbrush is, your toothpaste. It's just habit. But when you actually have to stop and think about something, it gets a little exciting. At least I always like having to stop and think about something a little bit. And most of the time, the most exciting things is when I don't stop and think and just jump. So today, we're going to look at something. I've been talking about disillusionment, disheartenment, or being disheartened, and things of that as weapons of the enemy. But you need to understand something. Everything that the devil has, God has something to combat it. There is something opposite. You have God, you have the devil. For every action, there's an opposite reaction. So, for everything that the devil throws at you, God has something for you to stand on. And that is your weapon. Everybody's like, oh, weapons are bad, bad. No, weapons are meant to protect. That's what we need to realize. A police officer carries a gun. He carries pepper spray. And I like the taser myself. You stand back about 20 feet and zzz. They call them weapons because they are meant to protect you or somebody else. The Marine Corps was one of the first places that I learned to quit calling everything a gun. If you've ever watched Full Metal Jacket, you understand exactly what I'm saying. There's a difference between a rifle and a gun. A gun is what you had at home. It's what you went and shot groundhogs with, or deer, or whatever. But your rifle was your lifeline. It was your blood. It meant your life. It meant somebody else's life. It was there to protect you and to protect your troops. So God has these same things. I just believe we've not looked at them in the right light before. So this morning, we're going to talk about hope. Never thought about hope being a weapon. Hope is a weapon. Hope is a weapon against discouragement. Hope is a weapon against disillusionment because we kid out of things. And that's why I don't want to try to snowball the seniors and even my son or anybody else into thinking, life is a bowl of strawberries, you know. There's no pits in it. No, I'm sorry. Life is not. Life is a thorn bush. It is a rose bush. You got to know how to get to the rose, but you're going to get pricked. Every one of us, when we got out of high school, we had the same grandiose ideas. I had my ideas of what was going to happen, but they didn't go. So you know what happened? I got disillusioned. I wasn't in God's will. But I believe as we've trained these young people up and as they've heard the word, they can pray and say, God, what is it you want me to do? What is it? What is the calling on my life? Where is it I need to be? I don't know. Maybe we got the one right back here who's going to figure out how to. Did you know there's an asteroid in our solar system called Eros? This thing has 400,000 times the gold that has ever been mined on the earth or is in the earth. They estimate its value, when they brought this up, they estimate its value at millions of trillions. I don't know about you, Jason, I know, I look in his eyes, he's back here. That blows my mind. $1 trillion blows my mind. 1 billion. But millions of trillions. That's how much gold this thing has in it. And it takes people like that to figure, it took people like that to figure out how to send a space rocket in. Somebody had to figure up how much thrust you needed. I would have just said, hey, just keep pouring fuel to it and eventually you'll get through it. That's the redneck way of space exploration. You just need more gunpowder. You'll get up there. But hope. And when this is a catchphrase that we have used and abused for so many years. I hope so, right? Here's what hope means. Here's what the Bible in the Greek and all the New Testament. This was the word. This was the definition. It means desire of something good with expectation of obtaining it. That is something tangible, something you can possess. Hope is something that you have an expectation of obtaining it. And I'm going to tell you something, part of that is because you've got an example. It's easy to have hope when there's an example. But sometimes God wants us to go where there isn't no example. See, I, as much as I would like to tell my children and these recent graduates, here's what you do. There is no rhyme or reason. There is no cut path that says this is the way. Because most people end up finding that their calling wasn't something totally different. They found their happiness and their joy, but they found it along the way in that path. So hope is more than just a catchphrase to say, I hope this happens. I hope we have better weather. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if hope, we'll get to explain it here in a second, but if it's raining, eventually you are going to have sunshine. So you can say, I hope there will be sun. It's going to happen. I just don't know when. And maybe your faith is ready to stand up like Jesus did and say, rain, stop. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Go ahead and turn there. I'll give you a chance. I don't think we're going to have the overhead. I don't think. If she gets it going, she gets it going. I see we're still at that screen, so maybe she's got it still functioning. I didn't give you these because I didn't think we'd have it. But 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three things, but the greatest of these is love. These three things are actually combined into one. See, the Bible says we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three are one, but each three is actually different. Just as we have water, liquid form. We have fog, gas form. We have ice, frozen form. But all three things are the same. Faith, hope, and love have to be together. You can't have faith without love. You can't have hope without faith. And these are all three things that you have to develop. You have to spend time developing them. But here's what everybody wants to do. First thing, they want to run right out and they want to develop faith. Well, I'm going to develop faith. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to move the mountains. They skip the most important lesson, love. Paul put that there for a reason. Love is the greatest. So that's telling us, this is vitally important. So what if you got hope? So what if you got faith? But if you don't have love, later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul would say, I can have all the faith to move mountains and all this, but if I do not have love, I'm like somebody beating on a pot with a spoon. I'm annoying. Hebrews 11:1. I'm just going to keep rolling through these, so if she can catch up with me. If she can, praise God. If not, you hang on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what makes up hope. So here you've got a body. This is hope. And inside hope is faith. Okay? Faith makes up hope. Understand that. Faith is what we call trusting God. Do you trust God? Well, most of us get the chance to put that into action sometimes. When we can't control a situation, we have to trust God. I can't be everywhere with my sons. I can't be everywhere with my family. I couldn't go to combat for my brothers. So I had to put my faith in that God was going to protect them. So you've got a body that is hope, faith that is inside it, building the body. But love is what makes it all work. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In other words, it says faith has to work by love. Now, here's basically what it was saying. Our religious traditions don't mean a hill of beans if we don't have faith working through love. We can cut our hair just right. We can comb our hair just right. We can make sure that our suit is just right. We can make sure that everything looks perfect. But if we don't have love, then our faith means nothing. So pretty much, if you've got all this stuff, you say, I've got hope, I've got faith, and you don't have love, then technically you're dead. See, I've got a body, and I've got all the organs in it to make it work, but if my spirit leaves, it's dead. Are you getting that picture yet? Love is the spirit, faith is the organs, and hope is what holds it all together. There are two aspects of love, two facets we got to look at of love. The first one is God's love towards us. God's love can also be translated as His grace. Grace and love are the same thing. For God so loved the world that He gave. We could say, for God's grace was so great for the world that He gave His only Son. The second one is our love towards God and others. Well, Pastor, that's technically, no. You can't love God. I always loved this. I forget who I first seen do it. They pointed it out. You can't love this way, can't love God, until you love this way. What's that form? The cross. You can't love God until you love others. That was God's most important thing to try to get through our thick skulls. Our love towards Him is reflected in our obedience. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Because see, words are cheap, folks. Has anybody not figured that out? Words are cheap. People can say, I love you, and then turn around and stab you in the back. It happens. I think I've got a few of those daggers in my own right now. However, Jesus said, if you love me, you're not going to just say it. You're going to obey me. And the first commandment he left at this particular point was to love each other. He said, you've got to love each other. You say you love me, but you don't love each other. And yet we're here trying to speak, we're trying to walk in faith, we're trying to be people of faith, but yet we're not teaching about love. We're teaching how you can get a Cadillac. How you can get a mansion. That's all fine and dandy, folks. You need to understand, God doesn't have a problem with that. If you obtained it by deceitful measures, God has a problem with that. If God blessed you, He doesn't have a problem with that. But if you coerced people, God has a problem with that. And He will find you out. I don't want riches because I had to sit up here and get you all excited to give me an offering. I want you to understand your faith will work in every aspect of your life, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your life. Everything. But it's all fueled by your love towards God and towards other people. And you're not going to love God until you start here. When you start here, you'll start obeying the commandments of God. Go in and look at this law sometime. The Ten Commandments dealt with two things: how you treat other people and how you treat God. It's simple. That was it. But no, we want more. We want more laws. I personally don't want more laws. I don't like the seatbelt law. Sorry. I don't like it. The thing, if I'm hit, that thing's around my neck because I'm only so tall. I don't like it. Well, Pastor, seatbelts save lives. I happen to have quite a few lives that can tell you that were saved because they weren't wearing their seatbelt. We've got her cousin was actually in a bad accident. And because he was not wearing his seatbelt, he was actually pushed over into the driver's seat where his mother was at. But they said had he stayed there, the truck would have crushed his body. But it just launched him. It broke his jaw. But hey, I'd rather have a broken jaw than be dead. So there are times. Life is dangerous. If you haven't figured that out, airbags don't deploy all the time. Now maybe we could get like, I think it was in Judge Dredd with Stallone the first time, where he was in an accident in a car filled with foam. I don't know. Many people say they love God, but they choose to disobey His commandments. He set commandments out, and we say, well, we're going to pick and choose which ones we want to obey. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're getting into the law. No, I'm talking about His commandments. To love each other and to love Him above all. But we want to pick and choose. Well, I don't want to love Richard. I don't want to love Gloria. Now, I like so-and-so. I can love them. They're easy to love. I don't want to love Miss Angela. Jeez. She says things that makes me mad. But that's the way God said. You got to love. In John 15, 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This was right after he said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Not real hard, is it? This is just half of the fuel for our faith. The other half is God's love towards us. Many people have a difficult time trying to understand this love. They think that if God loves them, then nothing bad would ever happen. You do know we live in an imperfect world. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to get a scratch on your car. You might total your car. Things happen. Why? It's because we live. The reason bad things happen is because there's a very real presence of evil in this world. And at the heart of this evil is a hatred for God and his people and people in general. That's why bad things happen. Because the devil hates God. And God said, "I will create man in my image." So when the devil looks at you, you need to understand, he's looking at you and he says, "Man, you look like God and I hate you." People have said, "I act just like my father." Now, my dad is a good man. I mean, we have our differences. We see things differently. That's going to happen. But when they say I act like my dad, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. My dad's not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect. But what, see, the devil doesn't want to have happen. He says, "You act just like your father, God." He doesn't like that. He wants to keep you looking down, acting like him. Selfish, self-centered. And when you're like that, you can't love other people. Let's look at an example of God's love. In Exodus 33, 12 through 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people, this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name and sight,' or 'You have known you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." You need to understand, this is right after the whole golden calf incident. And God said, "These are stiff-necked people, and I will not go in with them." Up to this point, God himself has led them. You need to understand this. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't an angel. It was God himself in that cloud and in that pillar. But he said, "I will send my presence before you. I will send my angel before you." Moses says, "No. This is not what you promised me. You said I found grace. What is grace? Grace is love. You said you love me, and because you love me, you will do this." So in verse 17, God says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" You know what the majority of, I believe it was a test. Moses, are you really going to follow me? I tested Abraham. I'm going to test you. Are you going to stand on my promise? Do you know me? That's the problem. Most people do not know God. So when they hit a test, they blame God. God stood right here before Moses and said, "I'm not going with you." What do you think about that? Moses said, "Then we ain't going. Because you said you would go with us. And if I have found this grace, if you do love me, then you're going to go." Did you understand that in plain enough English? We have a tendency to underestimate our value to God. I was reminded the other day of how I've prayed for people just for special things in their lives. And I've prayed, God, do this just because you love them. I got to tell you something, folks. It's happened. According to what I asked. And then somebody said something to Angela the other day. God is going to do this for you because he loves you. See, we have dared to ask that for other people, but we've never dared to ask it for us. It's happening. This is one thing I'm going to fight. I told her, I said, something new has been birthed in me, and I'm going to fight. I have hope. There is real hope. It's not a pie-in-the-sky dream. It's tangible. I can taste it. You know, you can taste the ocean before you get to it. If you've never been to the ocean, you need to go. Just go. You'll taste the salt in the air. God reassured Moses that he was loved and that these people were also loved. This comes on the tail of God deciding what to do with these stiff-necked people. But it wasn't the people's obedience. Their obedience was getting them left behind. It was Moses' obedience. One man stood his ground, and God said, that's what I need. Do you understand? God only needs one person in any situation to stand. Not wavering, but to stand. That's why James said, don't let a man who says he believes one thing and then is standing over here believing another, think he'll ever receive it. He's double-minded. It was simply because of his love for Moses that he was going to carry this thing through. Because Moses said, if you do love me, you said you'd do this. God went before them and he laid their enemies to waste. Moses refused to go in if God did not go before them. I got to tell you something. Moses had some intestinal fortitude. I mean, this was not just, he was, you know, I believe it was Joshua who actually wrote that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the most humble man. Because you got to remember, most of the time there was a scribe. And I believe it was Joshua. Moses never would have wrote it. I don't believe that. But I believe Joshua wrote it because Joshua is, you got to understand, when God's speaking to Moses, guess who's in the corner on his face hearing all of this? Joshua. He saw Moses take a stand and say, God, if you don't go, then wipe me off the face of the earth. Wipe my existence from the annals of time. And this is after God said, I will take you in alone and I'm going to make a great nation out of you alone. God was willing to totally scrap all of his other plan and use Moses. He's taken over 400 years to build this whole people up to the numbers that it is now. God was willing to take that and do that. But Moses was also willing to say, you know what? Scrap that. You're going to stick to your first plan. I don't want to be your plan B. If you don't go with us, you don't go before us, forget it. I don't want to inherit it. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Your hope needs to be in the Lord, not in yourself. Even when David went before Goliath, what did he say? He said, God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. But what did David do? Yes, David went out in the strength of the Lord, but David went out doing what he knew to do. He carried a slingshot. And not just a little slingshot with surgical tubing. These guys were good. And again, I firmly believe that when he went out in the strength of the Lord, I've been hit in the head with rocks before and never been knocked out. And I've got a normal skull. I don't believe Goliath had a normal skull. But he hit the only part on that man's body that was not covered in armor. Right here. I believe that when David released that, yeah, he was running and he was slinging that thing and he was shouting. He had already got himself worked up. You got to understand, he's standing up against this big dude. The guy says, I'm going to feed your body to the dogs. And David, talk about some audacity. He said, and I shall feed you to the birds of the air this day. And as he charged down that hill, he's slinging that and he lets that rock fly. Don't you believe that God sent an angel down there and said, it's time. And they launched that thing even faster than it would normally come out. Hit him square between the eyes, dropped him, knocked him out cold, and David beheaded him right there on the hill in front of the entire Philistine army. When they saw this, they knew they were in trouble. And the Bible says they fled. They were supposed to surrender and be the prisoners of Israel. But they didn't. So Israel went after them, and they chased them. And there stood David holding this thing. I have no idea. I imagine, yeah, it was a big head. Talk about it, yeah. He was kind of big-headed. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know what David just admitted here? He says, my soul, I'm depressed. Things aren't going the way I thought they were. Kind of puts it more in perspective, doesn't it? He's saying, I'm depressed. But then he says, why? My hope is in God. And I'll rejoice at his countenance, in his glory, and in his power. That's where I rejoice in. Psalm 71:5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Remember, it was in his youth. He admitted that it was God who delivered that lion and that bear. And he said, and it will be God who delivers this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands this day. Trust in God, my soul, and find hope. You aren't going to find hope if you're trusting in yourself. The only hope I have in myself is that I'm going to fail. Workout regimes, failed. Diets, failed. Doing this, failed. Doing that, failed. David is not only reminding himself to find his hope in God, but us also. That's why it's recorded. It is recorded in the Bible for you to understand. To encourage us to hold fast. Psalm 16:9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Did you just hear that? My flesh, this, your body, will enjoy rest if you have hope. Why? Because you quit trying to figure out how to do it in your own strength. Because what happens when you put your body, when you start stressing? What is it that suffers? It's your body. Heartburn, indigestion, hair falling out, whatever it is. That is a lack of hope. Do you know why so many people killed themselves during the Great Depression? They lost hope. Their hope was in the stock market. Their hope was not in God. Bad times come in every government. Bad times come in every country. They are going to happen. That's all there is to it. So our hope had better not be in money. Don't put your trust in gold. Gold is only as valuable as somebody's willing to pay. Well, I got all these collectibles and antiques. Again, they're only worth what somebody is willing to pay right then. I remember years ago, I was, I don't remember how old I was, but my dad had got hurt on the job. He refused to sue the company. It was their fault, but he refused to sue the company. And so mom and dad had all these beautiful antiques. They had a pineapple poster bed, a Victrola stack of records. That's where I first learned about the Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy of Company B from the original recording. They had a room. They had lots of antiques. My dad had a good job. And then he got hurt. And it got down to it. We had to pay rent and buy food. So he contacted somebody. Like, Dad's got thousands of dollars in antiques. But when he tried to sell them, he could only get hundreds of dollars. It was only worth what that guy was willing to pay in the situation they were in. They had to take what they wanted, what they could get. So whatever you got, it's only worth what somebody else is willing to pay. So don't put your trust in, well, I've got this. Your trust had better be in the one who created the gold, who created the land. That's where your trust had better be. Hope is what we are actually moving in. It is our action. I've been watching a series on Discovery called Gold Rush. I got hooked in it. I don't know how. You know how I got hooked in? Because I saw him driving an excavator across a river in Alaska. That's what got me. Oh, I got to find out what these idiots are doing. There's a bridge. Well, I found out why they didn't go across the bridge. Because the state of Alaska said the bridge will collapse if you take that across. So they're driving it across this river. And in some of the, well, in here, I was going to call him a Yahoo, but he was their pastor. Driving in front of them in a gator. They got water coming up over top of the gator. They eventually had to hook a strap around the gator with the pastor in it and carry him across the river. And I've been watching this, and they keep getting a little bit of hope. They're gold mining. They've got land. None of these guys are gold miners. None of them have ever worked with heavy equipment like this. I'm watching the show. You can ask my family. I'm like, okay, that's an IMSHA violation. That's an IMSHA violation. Which, by the way, in season two, IMSHA shows up, which is like OSHA, but for mining. But they keep looking for a little bit of gold, for hope. And the son has an idea of how to do it. Let's find a pay streak. Let's hit pay gold before we dig for the mother load. So we can keep things going. Keep in mind, they have $150,000 of their own cash wrapped up in this. They haven't made the first dime yet. But see, the dad, on the other hand, he's got his own idea. Let's dig for the mother load. Well, I think, in my opinion, the dad has created more problems on that show than some of the other ones because he won't listen. He put people in danger. He backed into his own truck with the excavator. Yeah, don't need that. Dude, you just crushed your side of your truck in. So they do all this digging, and when they go to clean out, their hope is finding a little nugget of gold. I've got to tell you, the first season was really bad for them. They spent over $200,000, and they made $20,000. All these other guys are unemployed. They're on food stamps. Some of them cashed in their 401ks and pensions to get up here and support themselves for this in the hope of making some money. They pull up a little gold. Well, it wasn't good. But season two, well, this is going to be a two-part message, just so you know. Because hope goes beyond just a little bit. But in season two, things turn around. By the way, they did find the mother lode. But season two changed things for them. But when they start finding gold, they got more excited and more excited. They started getting hope, but when they weren't finding gold, their hope or their morale went downhill. But they find a bunch of gold, hope goes through the roof. See, their hope is now becoming in the gold. And the one son, the son said it. He says, our faith, our trust is in God. They used some language on there, but I'll tell you, they have prayed nearly every time. I think they need to curtail their flesh and bring their flesh into subjection. But their pastor spent 6 weeks with them. And that whole 6 weeks, nobody flew off the handle. I'm thinking, okay, preacher, you need to come back up and bring your flock into subjection. But he showed up from time to time to help them. But it's when they start acting like idiots and putting their faith in the gold that things go wrong. But the son said, he said, our faith is in God, our faith is in our families, and I hate to say it, but our faith is in the gold. Keep your faith and trust in God. Keep your hope in God and watch God take care of the rest of this. Because there's some things, like I said, I will share some things maybe even next week in about this whole, and if you've watched it, you already know what has taken place. And I'm just sitting here thinking, holy smoke, seed time and harvest in action. Is that what you watch? It is. I'm just sitting here thinking, dude, are you not getting this yet? Repent! Repent and turn your evil ways around. Because you just went up against the God of the universe. Anyhow, let's get back into hope for us. So hope is what we're actually moving in. When you have hope of something, you move. You have, you know, a young man, if he's spurned by a young woman, most of the times he looks elsewhere. Now, if your grandpa John, that just spurred him on and he went after her till he got her. That's what I always hear. He said, she didn't like me at first, but he married her anyhow. He just didn't give up. But in him, he saw a spark of hope. And that is enough to fuel somebody, a spark of hope. If we have hope, we find new strength to carry on. That is what I keep seeing in this show. Every time there's a good clean out, these guys are like, hey, let's run 24 hours. They are dragging, man. I mean, literally, you can see their rear ends dragging the ground. That's how bad it is. But every time they have a good clean out, their hope goes through the roof. Let's run 24. Let's do that. Da, 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 da. We can keep going. Yeah, yeah. Really? You were about ready to crucify Todd 5 minutes before, and now he's your best buddy. That's what hope can do. Hope gives us that courage to carry on. If our hope is in the Lord, then our job just became easier than it would have otherwise. Moses knew this, and so that is why he wanted God going before them. He knew they could go in with the presence of God, but he wanted God himself on their side. But see, he didn't have the full revelation that we have now because of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is God. When the Hebrews were first to possess the land, their hope was in their own strength, not in God's. That's why when they came back and said, these guys are giants, the land is wonderful, but these guys are huge, they're strong, we can't kick their butts. Their hope was in their own strength. They didn't understand what God was going to do. God was saying, I'll go before you. Joshua and Caleb knew that they were outskilled, lacking equipment and training, but their hope was in God doing this thing, so they were able to stand against all the naysayers. Because you've got to ask yourself, why would 2 out of 12 say, nope, we can't do it? They saw the same things. They saw all these guys who had been fighting for years. Keep in mind, these were also the same people that had declared just a little bit earlier that whatever God commanded them to do, they would do. Their love was now put to a test. Your love is going to get put to the test. Because here's the thing, a lot of times God asks you to give up something that's precious to you. That's the one people have a hard time doing. God, do you know how hard I worked for that? Yeah, do you love me? I'm asking you to give it up. Because you know what it says if you don't? I love it more than I love you, God. And that's what God knows. If you aren't willing to give it up, he's not going to move you on and bless you. So your love will get tested. These people were willing to do whatever God said, providing it didn't take them out of their comfort zone. You know, we've got that comfort zone, the area we control. Don't invade my comfort zone. I control everything within this space. See, God wanted them out of that comfort zone because that's not trusting him. That's why he told them to go. Keep going. Go. Why do you think he told Abraham to walk? Again, I'm going to ask you, if God tells you everywhere you put your foot, you can have, are you going to camp anywhere very long? Heck no. I can promise you, you can cover quite a few miles in just a few hours. In 6 hours, you can cover 24 miles. Loaded down with everything you got and you need. You're going to be dead when you get there, but that was always my opinion. I don't know about you guys. Like, okay, we got trucks. Why are we? But Abraham had to walk. So everywhere Abraham put his foot, God said, that's yours to possess. Rob, if God told you that everywhere you put your feet, wherever you walk, that land will be his inheritance, are you going to stop at what you already own? Heck no. Because God said, this is the area you can walk. This is the area I'm willing to give you. You need to walk it. You need to understand where Abraham started out at. He didn't start out in Bethlehem. He didn't start out in Jerusalem. He started out in Iraq and went to Egypt. Are you getting it yet? All we got are just a few references. But Abraham was 175 years old. You can do a lot of walking in 175 years. And God said, man, wherever you go, it's yours. He started out in Mesopotamia. Do the math. That's a whole big area, prosperous area. This act of disobedience proved that their faith was not in the strength, was in the strength of their own hands and not God's. This is something you may want to write down. Real faith will always challenge our self-confidence. If it isn't challenging the confidence in your abilities, you don't need faith. It's not faith. I don't need faith to get a kiss from this woman. My abilities have proved it. I don't need faith. But on our first date, I did. I'm like, okay, am I going to get a kiss or not? I got a kiss. Secured the deal for me. I'm marrying her. But you see, if it's not challenging your self-confidence in an area, you're allowed to have self-confidence. God wants you to walk in the abilities and things that he's already taken you through. But he wants to take you beyond those. See, if you're weightlifting and you've got a confidence, okay, I can bench 200 pounds, your confidence is in, hey, no problem. But that's as far as you're ever going to go. And if you're being a bodybuilder, guess what? You've got to go more. You've got to throw 20 more pounds on there. You've got to push beyond your confident level. And that is why you have a spotter. Guess who your spotter is? The Holy Spirit. He's going to be there. Something happens. But God just wants you to step out on the water like Peter did. Yes, Jesus did reprimand him. Because he was halfway out across there. Just, hey, Jesus, what? Oh, geez. Oh, dear Jesus. But he was right there. We don't record what happened to the other 11. But I guarantee you, if Peter got a sharp rebuke and he was the one who got out of the boat, what happened to the other 11? who refused to even ask. Peter went beyond his... Wow, it got bright. Evidently it shut down back there. Oh, I know what happened. Evidently... Let me get back. Peter was a fisherman. He knew you couldn't walk on water. Peter went out of his comfort zone to do that. So don't think just because you failed that you stepped out and Jesus had to jump in, it was a failure. Who are the two people that we have ever knowledge of walking on water? Jesus and Peter. And I was in the middle of a storm. I'm not even going to be in a boat in the middle of a storm. Yeah. I was going to say, I was out in the ocean when there were six, or I forget how big the swells were, but the commercial boats wouldn't go out. And my one of the guys in the church says, he says, they're chickens. He says, if you wait 2 hours, I'll go get my boat and we'll be back. We'll go fishing. Sure. When you got a 23-foot cabin cruiser flying out of the water, the waves are getting big. And by the way, it's like landing on concrete on the other side. I ended up with my knees somewhere up around here. That hurt. So, if your faith isn't being challenged by self-confidence, then you're really not in faith. You've already conquered it. There is no hope. You don't need hope for something you've already done. Romans 4, 17 through 19. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, remember, hope is the body, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Hope is in the action of our faith. Are you following that? He was old, but he knew he was old. Her womb is dead. Don't mean to be gross here, folks, but did he stop trying? That's how Isaac came about. He knew how old he was. He knew she was stricken barren. But it did not stop him. He knew the promise of God. And that the promise was coming through there. He held on to that promise. If we truly hope, then our faith fuels our actions and we speak the things that need to be spoken into this situation. And sometimes we have to do things. There are actions. Yes, God went before and he laid their enemies to waste. But Israel had to go in and take them out. So there were things that they had to do. We do the things necessary, but they will never be a completely taxing chore. And when we become tired, we need to rest. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When it starts getting heavy, it's time to stop for some R&R. Right now, I'm in an R&R phase, even though I'm here preaching. During the week, I'm not doing anything over here. Don't call here expecting to find. I'm on vacation. I'm not working because I needed it. And the reason I need it is because God's moving me into a new arena of my life. And I needed to be able to get clarity. I needed to be able to focus. I needed to give you this message today. And that's when I get it. So what you need to do is when you are getting tired in the thing that God has called you, say, whoa, God, what am I doing that I need to slow down on? And then do it. Did you notice every time Jesus ministered, where did he go? He went off into the wilderness. And it doesn't say he just spent the night. I bet he went up there for a week at a time at least. Pastor Dosek told the leaders, or a group of pastors one time, he says, I recommend you take 6 weeks of vacation a year. And his wife sitting at the other end, she says, what, you don't? He said, I don't, but I because you need a break, you need the rest, you need to get your mind clear. Moses, do you understand when Moses was in the presence of God, he was up there 40 days at a time. He fasted for 40 days. God took care of him. He was in that cloud 40 days. It's a lot of time, but he had to get away from what was being the pulling that was going on. So what you need to do, God, one, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And I'm not talking because you got bored of it. Listen, there comes a point in every person's life you get bored of either people around you or the things that you're with. Just because we may decide, well, we're a little bored with each other right now, doesn't mean we run off and leave each other. We just get away from each other for a little bit and come back together. Oh, you're still as beautiful as ever. I just needed to get away from it a little bit. I needed to see how beautiful the woods were from a distance and then come back up into them. When I'm hunting deer, eventually all the, you know, I know the trees around me. But it's not as beautiful as it was that first day when I was sitting there in my tree stand. Day 25 and you haven't seen anything. You're ready to shoot squirrels. You're ready to shoot anything that walks through the woods. And that's the time you just need to take a break. So don't lose your hope if it's what God has told you. If God said, I will give you that, then go. Stay on his promises. That's what Moses did. And for crying out loud, have the audacity that Moses had. This is where God has just taken me. I've got to just share that a little bit with you. The audacity to believe what God has given me. It's mine. Why am I going to let somebody else take it from me? My hope is in salvation, yes. My body is healed, yes. But I'm still alive in existence here, yes. Fine figure of a man, yes. Only those of you that are old enough to know that one. Yes. Have the courage to stand on what God has promised you. If you got children who are walking away, trust that when they are old, they're going to go through hell if they're walking away. Been there, done that. Just pray they get smart enough to run. You get through it quicker. At least that's the way I used to do the dark. Run. I got through it. I was still going through it, but I wasn't there as long. And if there's anything in there, it had to run fast to catch me. Because when you're scared, you run really fast. But stand, because the Bible says, if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. In other words, they're coming back to it. They will say, hey, I've lived wrong. I've done wrong. And I know it. I took my faith out of God and I put it in my own abilities. Do you realize I thought that I was in charge of me enlisting? That I was in charge of God sending me to the Philippines or for the military? I volunteered for that float. I tried to get out of that float to go to the war. Nope. You're going to the Philippines. I asked God later, I said, God, why did you let me go there instead of go off to fight? He said, because you needed to hit rock bottom with me first. Because you'd have done something stupid over there. And I promise you I would have. But I had to hit rock bottom. Because I was in rebellion. And I stayed on bottom for a little while. Then I surfaced. But I promise you, my mama was standing on that promise. Because she'd always say, I'm praying for you. I'm one of those guys that I couldn't do anything without God telling my mama. What'd you do tonight? What do you mean? Well, I want to know what I didn't even know. I went to the movies. And I wasn't, don't get me wrong, I wasn't sneaking around doing anything and everything under the sun. I'd do things I wasn't supposed to. But God always told her, because she was standing on a promise, that I've trained him up, and he's getting older, and he's going to come back. So if your hope is in yourself, in your abilities, you don't really have hope. You don't have faith. You're a shell of a man or a woman. Your hope had better be in God. And if God's not stretching you and challenging you, then it's not faith. It's your self-confidence you're walking in. When you got money in your bank account, it don't take faith to walk in there and put your ATM card in and pull it out. It's in there. But when you don't have any money coming in, you're off unemployment, you're off this, you're off that, and now there's no jobs. It requires you to trust God. Been there, done that. Know how it works. Got the scars to show you what doesn't work, but got the life to prove to you that God does. So don't have faith in yourself or hope in yourself. Have hope in what God has said down here. Amen? All right, let's stand. Quick reminder, we're on the floor today. I know there's probably some of you going to graduations, graduation parties, whatnot. But if you can be here, be here. We're going to pray. We've got people to pray for, things to pray for. And I'm just trusting God's going to do what we've asked. He did what Moses asked. He's done what we've asked before. So we just got to keep stretching our faith. So having said that, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And Lord, I ask now, Father, that you strengthen and give us all good courage, Father. And if our hope is indeed based on us, Father, help us to turn our focus from us to you. And I ask now, Lord God, that you work mighty miracles in our lives, Father. Open doors where they were closed as we step out and we have that hope in you. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you bless these people. Bless them because you love them. Just because. Not as a sign, but just because. I know you love them, and I believe they believe you love them. So I'm just asking you to bless them because you do. Father, move in their lives. Father, cause their enemies to be at peace with them. And settle scores. And set wrong to right. In Jesus' name, amen.